Open up to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 26 this morning and read through chapter 4, verse 7. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Pray with me, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we need you to speak to us in your word, Lord. Lord, as we read your word, I thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us. And for every one of us this morning, I pray that by your Spirit and by the truth of your word, Lord, that you would touch our lives, change us in your presence. Lord, that we would see that great contrast between life and death and the life that you offer us in your Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's an interesting passage of scripture for me because I get real excited when it talks about being a child of God, being a son of God. When I contrast that with the rest of the book and what he's bringing out, really he's making a point to the fact that we have relationship with him and we are free in him. Now remember, the Galatians have been deceived. They've been talked into bad doctrine, and that doctrine is legalism. And it's beginning to corrupt what they believe about God. And so someone has taught them incorrectly, and they've grabbed hold of that, and they're holding on to this legalism. And Paul is furious. And he's saying, I will absolutely have nothing to do with that. He doesn't even greet the church. His normal customary greeting, he just stops and goes, I am surprised, I am astonished, I can't believe how quickly you're leaving this gospel of grace that you have. Now, we've talked about the land of grace, right? One of my favorite illustrations that I share about grace. And real quickly, I just want to review just a little bit. It's that beautiful land of grace where you open your eyes and you realize you're in a beautiful land of rolling hills and beautiful trees, and it just goes on and on and on, and you are completely, totally free in the land of grace. The cross is at the center of the land of grace. And so you always have the cross in view when you're living in God's grace. But in the word picture I've described, there's two landmarks, there's two signposts in the land of grace. One of them is legalism. The other is a license to sin. And so you see that post and you come up and you look and it says legalism this way. It's no longer living in grace when you're living in legalism. And the other signpost says a license to sin this way. And if you live your life just in sin, I'm free to sin, then you're no longer living in God's grace. Now, you might say, Chris, are you talking about salvation? I'm talking about this. By God's grace, we're saved. But it's not just fire insurance to get to heaven. It's having relationship with him today, being free, being empowered by his Spirit living within us. And so as he begins to attack that problem of legalism in the church, he immediately pushes it out of the way and replaces it with the truth of life in Christ. It's no longer I that live, Christ lives in me. And so this is my reasoning that I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God. As long as I can take in breath, I'm going to live by faith in that truth that he's living inside of my life. So in that land of grace, you come up on that signpost of legalism or that signpost of license to sin. And I don't know what it is about us believers, but whatever your poison that you would choose, it comes into one of those two categories of, you know, I think I'm going to try that again. And you find yourself bound in a legalistic lifestyle where you're trying to measure up, wondering if God approves of you yet. And what a mistake, and how burdening and empty that lifestyle can become. And you realize, Lord, what happened? Where are you? And you come to him and you say, Lord, I've wandered from you. And you grab hold of the cross, right? Lord, thank you that you died for me. You gave yourself. Oh, here I am again in the land of grace. Because the cross is right in the middle. And what a safety we have in coming to Christ at any moment of our day, in our feelings and with our thoughts. Lord, it's about you dying for me. And that grace just abounds. And the next thing you know, oh, that's right. I'm free in his grace. And so that signpost of a license to sin. You know, I think I'm going to try that again. I got something I don't want to surrender to the Lord. And we wander off into that area and our lives become stale and empty and ruled by those sins. And we are lost and we don't know what to do. We forgot how to repent. You ever been in that place where you're like, wow, I don't know how I can stop this. I'm an angry man now. I can't control my anger. Whatever it might be, it just begins to rule you. And you realize I am bound by this sin. And you wonder, what happened to the grace of God? And that sign that said, license to sin this way, that you fell for once again, as you see the backside, it says, license not to sin back this way. And you step back into the freedom that you have in Christ to say no to sin by the power of the resurrection in us. It's about Christ living in our lives. And so in this whole context of God's grace, living in his grace, we are free to love him and to walk in his ways. He points out this whole illustration coming back to Abraham and the promise that God made to him. And then after that promise was made, which was in reference to the coming Messiah Christ, he gave the law. And we talked about this last week. The law was that guard that circles us and condemns us as you've fallen short of this perfect standard of the law. Well, why did God do that? So that we would always realize, wow, I need a Savior. And that points us to Christ, so that we come to Christ. And that law was given to man, the law of God, so that man would realize, I cannot measure up. Remember the illustration we gave last week, like the city of Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments, the law of God circling the city. And everyone inside knew they were condemned, except who? The prostitute, Rahab. She had a promise. She had a promise that her Savior would come when the judgment fell. What a beautiful contrast for you and I. Someone that's living under the weight of, am I measuring up to God's standard? I can't do it. Oh, am I in trouble? Yes. But there's a promise that was previously made, given to Abraham. By faith you shall live. The just shall live by faith. I believe, Lord, that you saved me. And that freedom that we have in his grace, it's beautiful. What a contrast. And so he's already talked about that. And the promise that God made to Abraham. And so in verse 29, he says, if you're sons, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, referring back to that discussion that we looked at last week. But he makes a greater point in this, in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty awesome statement. You are a child of God. Wow. Now, true, God is the Father of all creation. And all the people are God's children in that sense of the Father, the Creator, the Creator. But when God offered his Son and became the sacrifice for us and redeemed us from our sin, and we come to him in faith and grab hold of that promise, we come into a special relationship. And that's what he's talking about. And that's what we're talking about this morning, this special relationship. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we do water baptisms occasionally here. We don't do them a whole lot. There's a baptismal behind these walls. If you want, we can open them up and fill the pool. But I'd rather do it down at the river. Maybe we'll do that once they put up the little bridge there, or whatever they do, they put the dam up and the water level rises. One time we did a baptism, and it was after they let the water out. We didn't know. And we're walking around in knee-deep water. We were like a football field away from the shore where John Boyles was leading worship and everybody's singing. And there we are, a few kids and parents with video cameras, at least a football field away, almost the other side of the river, looking for some kind of depression that had, you know, waist-deep water. It was really sad. But when they bring the water level up, we'll go down there and we'll have a baptism in the fall here and encourage you to be baptized in water. But baptism in water doesn't save you. What saves us? The blood of Jesus. His sacrifice for us, His grace. And so we come to Him and we believe. But the Lord commanded us to be baptized, and so we go and we do that ritual. It's a ritual. You dip down in the water and you come up, being immersed in this truth that Jesus died and rose from the dead for me personally, and I now have Him as my Savior, and I want the whole world to know. And so they dunk the person in water. Now, in biblical times, baptism happened all the time. Right? John baptized people as a call to repentance back to the Lord. There was all kinds of baptisms that were done in biblical times. But Jesus grabs a hold of that and says, that's what we're going to do. You're going to be baptized in my name as a sign to the world that you belong to me. So baptism doesn't save us, water baptism, but it's being immersed in Christ. And that water baptism represents that. When I was baptized in water, it was beautiful. I said, Lord, now I know I'm saved. Before I'm baptized here, I know I'm already saved because of your Son, but I ask that today you would speak to me and change me. I want to be a surrendered man to you, and I want this baptism to represent that. And they put me under the water, and I came up, and I sensed Him, and He was speaking to me, and I just thanked Him, and I praised Him. I encourage you, if you've never been baptized, come to Him in faith and say, Lord, I want to be committed to you. Let the Lord speak to you in it. But what he's talking about here is that represents baptism into Christ. You are now in Christ. And so if the promise was made to Abraham, and we talked about this last week, and really the word seed was singular, Paul says, so it was unto his seed, the Messiah, the coming Christ. That's the one that the promise was given to, that he would give life to those that believe in him. If that's the promise, and you're in Christ, then you have been baptized into, immersed into all the promises of God in Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's, then heirs according to the promise. You step into all the blessings that God has for you because of Jesus Christ, and we're in Him. Now, that's a real basic truth for you and I, right? You might say, Chris, I've known that. I've known that a long time. And you keep saying it over and over. I'm going to keep saying it over and over. We'll pound that issue forever. I love it. We're in Christ. And one of the implications of that is in verse 28. Look at this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I want to make sure that we're understanding this verse together. There's the sense of this. You are in Christ. And that concept is that we're in Christ together. Ephesians said that we're seated together in the heavenly places in Christ. There's two aspects to this. One, Christ lives inside of you as your Savior. He's given the Holy Spirit, and now the Spirit of God lives inside of me, lives inside of you. It's an individual relationship. But when we do this, we come together as the church. Guess what? We are in Christ. That means we are knit together in Him. You look around the room and you see somebody, you go, I don't even know if I like that person, Chris. Guess what? You're knit together with them in Christ. There's a togetherness. And that design of God, the body of Christ, you know, we come together like this. Imagine if none of us were Christians. Would you want a fellowship like this? If there was no faith in God and it wasn't the Lord that brought us together, would we get along oh so well? Imagine one potluck. Whew. You made those cookies, Chris? You know, you're fat, and you make cookies every time. Why don't you make something like tofu? I can't believe you're offending me in front of everyone. Right? That's what would happen. I'm leaving. There'd be plenty of food left over if you wanted to eat after a few fights. You say, Chris, that wouldn't happen. Oh, eventually it would. Because the only good thing that we have is the Lord God. All that is called good comes from Him and is given to us. And He's good. That's it. So we're one in Him, meaning not Jew and Greek, meaning there's no distinction based on race or privilege. There's neither slave nor free, meaning there's no divisions, there's no distinction based on status. well. I'm independently wealthy and you're incredibly in debt. That does not divide in the body of Christ. Or you're my servant and I'm your master. That does not divide. And the scriptures are very clear on that. Servants, serve the Lord by serving your master. Don't be an eye pleaser. And masters, don't forget you have a master in heaven. Grace is that great leveler of all mankind. There's no distinction on race or status, but also neither male nor female. Isn't that interesting? What are you saying, Chris? Yeah, we're no longer men and women. No, of course we are. See, it's not saying that we're not without distinction, but there's no distinction in Christ in salvation based on race, based on status, based on sex or role that we have in relationships. That's all still there. The fact that someone would be a servant to a master and that he would serve at the house and the master wouldn't be the servant's servant. Those roles were still there in society, but in Christ, in salvation, in the church, everything just levels out by his grace. But we still have roles. We still have distinctions. I'm very thankful that there's still a difference between men and women. Praise the Lord. But in Christ, we are all one. It's a matter of being together in our salvation in him. And then in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, he gives a word picture. He says, now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, doesn't differ at all from a slave. Interesting. Though he is master of all. And we're going to see a contrast in these verses between heir and master and slave and child, which really means like a little baby, and son, right? He uses that word son. So he doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. That's his word picture. And so he makes this word picture. Of course, if you were the son that was the heir to the throne, but you were a little baby, you wouldn't be given the throne yet. You would have guardians and everyone over you until the time that the Father said, okay, now you take the throne, right? An heir to the family fortunes or property or whatever. And he says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now he's making a reference to the Jewish mind here. Even we, remember he'd already talked about it, the law of God. Even you, when you hadn't come to Christ yet, you were kept under bondage by the law of God. And he's making a broader statement. And even when we were young kids, we were under the bondage of the elements of the world. There's an authority structure placed within the family. The parents are in authority over their kids. Until when? Well, in Jewish society, it was about the age of 12 or 13, right? I have Jewish relatives, and at the bar mitzvah, for one of them, I remember the father getting up, and there's this part in the bar mitzvah where the father gets up and basically says a prayer and thanks the Lord and says, I'm no longer responsible for the sins of my son. He stands on his own before you, God. And I remember everyone laughing because of the way the father said it in my family. It was, you know, thank God I'm no longer responsible for the sins of this one. And everybody laughed, you know. But it's that age of accountability, 12 or 13. Wow, that seems kind of young. Yes, it is. But certainly, there's that age where the kids become their own men, their own women, making their own decisions. But until that point, they're under the authority of their parents in the home. As long as you're living in my house, kids, that's the way it is. But the word picture is this, that sense, and that word for child is really like an ageless term. It's just someone that's underage. They're not given anything yet. They're too young. In contrast to someone, when they come of age, it's that appointed time when they would be given the inheritance. And so he says, even we were children, were bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. See, this is what he's using that word picture for. Is this picture of, you know, and when the Lord came to save us, we were now brought into that fullness of the inheritance. By receiving him, faith freed us from the binding power of the law because he fulfilled the law for us. Do you see where I'm going with that? Do you see where Paul's going with that? But it's a broader truth. He says, When the fullness of the time came, Lord sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He came and put himself under the subjection of the law, lived the perfectly righteous life to redeem us from the curse of the law, having become a curse, right? That's the Lord Jesus. But in my life, that didn't happen in 32 AD. That happened in 1981, February 28th of 1981. I was sitting in the church and I heard the gospel again, and the fullness of the time occurred in my life personally. I had been living my life for myself, and the Lord caught my attention. I realized, Lord, you're the Lord of all heaven and earth. And I surrendered my life to Christ that night. Many of us have stories of that. We'll remember the very day that we were surrendered to Christ. Others of us, we have a period and season of our life where God got our attention. We realized, Lord, you've changed me. You've redirected me. Now I'm living for you. And that's when we make that public confession, when we come to that realization, like the sun rising in our hearts, Peter calls it, that surrender to the Lord. Maybe that's the season of life that you're in this morning, where you're coming to that place of realizing, I need to just be surrendered to the Lord. Coming of age as a Christian. I want you to read a scripture with me about adoption, though. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 12 of chapter 1. Let's read verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, meaning the Jewish nation. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So as many as believed in him as the Messiah, he gave the right or the privilege of becoming a son of God, a child of God, coming into the family, that adoption into the family as a son. It's the authority and privilege of being a son in the household. How? He says it right here, to those who believe in his name. Beautiful promise. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. It's one book after Galatians, if you left your finger there. Probably two pages over from our text this morning. Verse 3 says of chapter 1 in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Hugely intense verse, basically saying this. It was always God's plan to bring you into the family if you would believe in him. You see that? He's talking to believers and he says, here's the promise that you have, that you've surrendered your life to him. So he's chosen you to belong to him. And it was always his plan to do that, even before the foundations of the world. And you are destined now. You have a destiny. And it was decided ahead of time. You will have a destiny in Christ. And what is it? Adoption as a child of God, as a son of God. You see, back in this culture, it was only the sons that received the inheritance. The daughters waited for a man to take them as their wife, and then they would be a part of whatever inheritance he received. But the daughters were basically ripped off in this society. That's just the way it was. And there's a cultural point there, but there's also a spiritual implication. Not having anything to do with men and women, but just simply the order that God has concerning his son coming. But that's why he says there's neither male nor female in Christ. We all, as daughters and sons of God, come into that inheritance that he has for us. One other scripture I want you to turn with me on, if you would. I want to wait for you to get there. It's in Romans chapter 8, because we're going to read a few verses and talk about this point a little bit here. Because you see, he's adopted me. When I gave my life to him, he brought me in as a child, no longer as a slave or as a servant. I'm a child in the house. But there is an understanding that grows within me of all the promises that I have in Christ. I am not the same man that I was 25, 26 years ago, whatever it was, when I gave my life to Christ. I don't think I'm any better of a man. That's kind of sad, but true. but I'm becoming more familiar with what it means to die to myself and live for him. I pray I am. And he's changed me just in that. I'm becoming a more surrendered man. Praise the Lord. He's good. But I'm understanding a little bit more of what it means to be adopted into the family. Are you like me? Is it becoming more and more clear to you how desperate you are for your Lord and how good he is to you? Guys, the implications of this promise that you're considered one of his children now. Now, this is all of creation looking up at the throne, and there's the Lord on the throne and his family. And you're there. And there's that beautiful allusion in the scriptures that there's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's chosen a bride, and she's adorned and glorious and beautiful, and it's you and me. We are the bride of Christ, and all of creation looks on and goes, oh, look at her. She's beautiful. And it speaks of the grace of God. We didn't deserve it. God just brings us into his presence and lifts us up. If you've been to a wedding, you know the focus is on the bride. And the focus of God's grace for all eternity will be people will look at you and me and they'll say, you're beautiful. That's amazing to me. They're going to say, nice hair. That's right. For all eternity, when someone comes to God or creation looks at the God of the universe and says, tell me about your grace. I want to know your grace. He's going to point to you and me and we're going to say, there it is. Glorified in his presence. Why? By his grace. And it will be an expression of his grace forever. Praise the Lord for that. Adopted into the family. So look at this in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 is where we'll pick it up, just to kind of start in the middle of this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. There's a clue on what it means to be aware of your sonship in God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I love that. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Read on with me, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Look at this, for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see that? See, when you gave your life to Christ, new life occurred. You were dead, now you're alive in him. And he says, you're mine, you're my child. I've bought you, I own you. You're mine, I've adopted you. But that adoption is really culminated and finished on that day when we're glorified in his presence. And so until that work in our minds and our time frame is finished, everything groans, even you and I, you see. You have his spirit in your life. You're brand new in him. You have new life in him. But there's still that groaning and that yearning of, Lord, how long? How long until you come and take me? And that moaning and that yearning and groaning continues until the day we go to be with him. And all of creation joins in on that. Someone once said, there is a song of nature, and it's in a minor key, and it's very true. Longing for that day when there'll be freedom, and it's because you and I have been given a promise in Christ. It's just the depth of that promise is amazing to me. One of the commentators that I like, Barnes, in his notes of the Bible, he says this: the Christian has joys which the world does not know, but he also has sorrows. He sighs over his corruption. And in the midst of calamity, he is going to the grave. And he looks forward to that complete deliverance, so that elevated state when in the presence of an assembled universe, he shall be acknowledged as a child of God. This elevated privilege gives to Christianity its high value and the hope of being acknowledged in the presence of the universe as the child of God, the hope of the poorest and humblest believer, is of infinitely more value than the prospect of the most princely inheritance or of the brightest crown that a monarch ever wore. I love that. The promise that you've been given in Christ completely outshines and outweighs anything else. The greatest glory that you can ever imagine, completely outweighed by this promise that we have, that we've been adopted by God. There's something about adoption. You can never be unadopted. When parents take that little baby or that small child or an older child or even an adult and sign the paperwork and say, "We adopt this child as our own. He now or she now bears our name." That can never be reversed. You can't go back in after 6 months and say, "You know what? We were mistaken. We don't want to be accepting this child as adopted." No, it's a legal agreement that cannot be reversed. There's pretty much anything else in government that you can sign to reverse things. You can get out of everything, but not that one. Once you adopt a child, that's it. You've adopted that child. And guess what, guys? God's never going to unadopt you. He won't. He promises never to. So our salvation touches us in every area. Romans, which is a longer explanation of all that we're talking about in Galatians, basically says it this way: concerning my past, I've been justified and freed from the penalty of sin. Concerning my present condition, I'm being sanctified and freed from the power of sin. And concerning my future, I'm glorified and freed from the very presence of sin. Isn't that great? In my past, it was the penalty of my sins that's been dealt with. No longer am I under the penalty of sin. Right now, today, God, by this truth of me being His, belonging to Him, is freeing me. As my mind is grasping these truths more and more, I come into a greater understanding of that I'm free from the power of sin. And I'm learning that. You're learning that every day more and more. But the day will come when we will be before Him and for all eternity be separated from the very presence of sin. Believer, listen up. You're not going to fall away in heaven. There's not going to come a day when you're going to think, "Man, I really blew it up here. Oh, man, everyone else is staying forever. I only got 1 million years. I knew eventually I'd mess up." You know, they open the door and out you go. "Oh, what happened to Frank?" "Well, he cussed again." "Oh, man, I thought that was the last. Oh, well." It's not going to happen. You will be freed from the presence of sin. That adoption, that elevation, that inheritance is complete and total, and it's the living hope that we have in Christ today. You're His. You belong to Him. Paul refers to the Corinthians and says, "You know what? You're like babes in Christ." Same word. That little baby, that ageless state of not having any inheritance. You're like a baby in Christ. Because you're not spirit-led, he says. You're carnal. You're fighting. And that's the evidence of it. You're like, it's so immature in your Christianity, he basically says to them. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, in chapter 5 says, "You're like babes in Christ, completely unskilled in the Word of God. You should be teachers by now, but you're having to relearn all the little milky things. I'm having to give you all the basic principles again because you're just not grasping it. You're like a baby." He says, "Grow up. Learn to discern the difference between good and evil." And that's that sonship that I think we need to understand more and more. You see, you're free by the grace of God. What does that mean to you? Are you living free? Are you living like a son? Or do you mope around in that state thinking, when you see me in my car and you wave, "Honk, oh, it's the pastor. Oh, I bet you God's upset with me. I haven't been in church. Chris is probably mad at me." Yeah, I probably am. But God's not. God's not. Abraham Lincoln, when he finished that huge struggle and signed the Emancipation Proclamation and put it into order, all slaves in the United States were freed in that moment. And the masters had to comply and let their slaves go. Many of them reluctantly letting those slaves go. And the personal testimony of some of the ex-slaves would be that they'd be walking downtown in their cities, and they would see their masters on the other side of the street, and they'd start to shriek and shudder in fear again, just like when they were in bondage under that slave master. And some of them, many of them, didn't know what else to do. They just went back to their masters and lived in servitude because that's all they knew. You see, they had grown up. You know, the slave master, through one of the black slave women, would have children, and those children would just grow up as slaves in his house. They didn't know any better. They were slaves. They looked at themselves as slaves. And now they're proclaimed, "You're free." They didn't know how to live free. They shuddered in fear whenever they saw a white person look at them wrong, or when they, "Oh, that was my master." And they would shudder with fear and want to be in submission. And many of them just said, "Oh, I'll just live like that." Christian, are you doing that? You've been saved from sin. The penalty of sin has been removed from your life, and you right now are learning that the power of sin is not over you. The power of God is over you, and you're freed from that. And you're growing in that understanding. Are you choosing to, in faith, stretch out and grasp that? You're a son of the King. Or are you shuddering, going, "Well, you don't know me, Chris. I'm a failure." You know what? Live like a son. Be free by the grace of God. Don't go back to your old taskmaster. And that's what the Galatians did. They went back to their old taskmaster. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I think that's coming up right at the Home Fellowship next month. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you and hate you and speak evil of you. And so you will be sons of your Father in heaven, because he's good to the wicked and the just." You see, being a son, coming into that inheritance right now for you and I today, it's going to finish when we get to heaven. But right now, today, it's us leaning into the Spirit and the truth of God and living like a son, living free because of what he's done for us. Now, real quick, there's one thing I want to share as we're finishing up. There's two things occur when we gather with the Lord, when we meet with the Lord. The first one is that we respond to the revelation of God given to us in Scripture in faith. Matter of fact, it's given to us in the face of Jesus Christ, the very gospel. We respond to God revealing himself to us, not our concepts of God. We respond to his revelation in faith. For instance, God makes a promise, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And so we say, "God, you're never going to leave me or forsake me." Well, how arrogant. No, he said. You see, if I just came up with that on my own, I believe that God's going to let me live in his house forever. Well, Chris, where'd you get that? I just think that's true. You'd think, well, that's odd. But if I say, because God said so, and that's the desire of men for thousands of years in the Scriptures, that they would be able to dwell in God's house. And God makes a promise, "I'm going to take you to be with me in my house." Oh, okay, God said, yeah, my life is based on his promises. That's the faith that we have as believers. When we sing that, "I want to live inside your house, God. This is my dream forevermore." As you join with me and sing that song to the Lord, it's, "Yes, Lord, because you've revealed yourself to us in this way." That's our faith. Our faith activates us to praise the Lord. But there's something else that occurs. It's not just that. And please, I beg you, hear this morning. It's God also in his Spirit responding to our faith in his very presence, in his very Spirit, and filling our lives. By his Holy Spirit living through our lives, in our lives, everything about him, he's revealing to us, not just conceptually, not just because it felt like him. It's really him and his Spirit calling us and working on us and bringing us to himself. It's not just me coming to God in faith. That's not where the story ends. It's that God has adopted me. He's grabbed a hold of me and he's brought me close to his heart. And I belong to him. And those two things occur. And so Paul says, here's my reasoning. I'm dead in Christ because he died for me. So the sentence was upon my life, not his, but he took it for me. So as far as I'm concerned, a sinner, I'm dead in Christ. But I live, so it must be Christ living in me. Galatians 2:20, right? We talked about this. And he says, so here's my reasoning. Because of that truth, I'm going to live the rest of my time in the flesh here by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's his conclusion. He's going to, in faith, respond to that. But that's not where it ends. God shows up. You see, the promise that Christ lives inside of you, God shows up and delivers us and works in us by his Spirit. Both those things are occurring. Now, let me share this with you. If we come to God based on who he has revealed himself to be, and we say, but you know, I also believe this, and we grab a hold of sin. I believe this is going to bring satisfaction to my life. I also believe that God hates me. I struggled as a child with security issues, so I believe God one day will betray me. If I hold on to things like that and try to come to God, it creates a wrestling and a war in my life, in my heart. So when I come to him in worship and it's, you know, Lord, you love me, I think, well, you love them. Because I know originally, you know, initially you're going to reject me. I'm holding on to a lie. And so coming to God, I need to let go of that and grab a hold of who he really is. And so if I have a sinful area in my life or a lie that I believe about him or something that I believe that I want to be true, I have a certain lifestyle that I want to accept, so I'm going to jam it into the scriptures and say, this is what they mean, and that's what I believe about you, God. If I try to do that, it corrupts my understanding of who God is, and it affects my worship and my life with him. Am I saved? Yes. Am I causing conflict? Yes. Is it going to affect my worship and my time in the Word? Yes. And so I come to him in the scriptures, and I come to a verse that attacks that issue in my life, and I reason with it, and I say, no, that's not really what that means. There's got to be something in the Klingon version or something I'll find or, you know, whatever, who knows. And you just explain it away, or you read past, I don't like Paul. You know, he's a bigot. He hated women. I'll just keep reading. And we explain it away because we won't surrender this issue. Then we come to God like that, and what happens? Our Christianity becomes more about us being right or not repenting than about meeting with him. Because if we meet with him, we have to let go of that, but we won't. Now listen, the longer you live in that state, the harder it is to discern out what was true about God, because we're not repenting. And so when those sovereign moments occur of anointing where you come to him and it's, oh Lord, it's you, the first thing that will be dealt with is, are you going to repent yet? Are you going to let go of those lies? And it's a wrestling and a brokenness and a surrender. And so when we sing, fill me, your first thought would be this: I know that there's something wrong. Now that's not a comfortable place to be. And so if a believer says, but I'm not going to let go of that, I'm not going to let go of that, I've made up my mind, then what they settle for is they lose that vital experience of his presence. They grieve the Holy Spirit, and he backs off and says, you don't want me, you just want your Christianity without me. And it grieves his heart. And that person, maybe you, would come week after week and sit and not let go. And your experience of church is, I made it. I didn't let go again. You know what? Let go. Let go of those lies. That sinful behavior that you're not willing to recognize as sin. Lay it aside. The longer you choose to resist him, the harder it is to repent. You see, it's very deceptive. Because it works, and our Christianity slowly becomes nothing about, it's not about him anymore, it's about the concepts, and it's about me understanding them, and it's about my experience of church and the way it felt, and it's no longer about him, it's about me, and it's dead, and it's stale. And so many Christians that we meet give up right there. They go, well, it's too hard. How long? I've met believers that have lived in that state for 20, 30 years. And then the God of the universe shows up again and says, do you remember me? And the call is this, will you now surrender? And that is when all the pain makes sense. Lord, I realized how futile that pursuit was. I realized how wrong that was. And we surrender. And guess what? He shows up. Because it's about him in his spirit saying, you're mine, bringing us close to his heart as his child. And what was once stale becomes fresh again in his presence. So who are you? Well, you're adopted. And that's a good thing, because God's never going to unadopt you. What's going to happen? You're going to live inside his house forever, holy and blameless, predestined for glory, free from the presence of sin, forgiven, bought and paid for. united. You're going to be one with him. You are now. You're a child of God. You're Jesus' friend. You're a spiritual member of the family of God. You have access to the throne. You're free forevermore from sin and death. There's no condemnation. And God is working everything together in your life for good. And what's the good? The glory that awaits us. Can't even be compared with the things of this life. And so Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will finish the work that I've begun in you." Is that awesome or what? You're part of the family and you can't get away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that truth of your word. Lord, that which awaits us in you. Lord, we want to live by faith in these things. We want our lives to be expressing your workmanship in our lives, Lord, the things that you're accomplishing by your Spirit. And so, Lord, together we confess to you there are things in our lives that are not of you, and we abandon those things for you. Lord, anything less than that is just going to be disappointing and empty and dark in our lives. So fill us with your light and with your truth, with the power of your Spirit today. Go before us by your Spirit, directing our thoughts and our ways so that we can bring glory to your name. Lord, because you've bought us, you own us, you've signed the paperwork, we belong to you now. So take our lives, Lord. We give them to you in Jesus' name.